brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Get behind me, Satan. How would it feel to hear that from Jesus? I imagine that it didn't feel great for Peter to hear those words from his Lord. To be called Satan must have stung. So why did Jesus say such a harsh thing to Peter? After all, Peter simply didn't want his Lord to die. At this point in the narrative, who of us wouldn't have wanted the same thing as Peter? But to be called Satan? Ouch. Is Jesus maybe overreacting here a bit? And then he denounces Peter for setting his mind on the things of man rather than the things of God. This Peter, who's been personally, intimately following Jesus, who left behind his home and job to follow Jesus, who just a few verses prior boldly confessed Jesus to be the Christ, this Peter is not setting his mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Oof. There's evidently a lot going on here. There's a lot to unpack with what Jesus is saying and doing. Well, if we zoom out a bit from Jesus' conversation with Peter to our whole gospel reading, we can see that there are really three parts to it. If you take a look at it, you can see that in verses 27 through 30, Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ. In verses 31 through 33, Jesus predicts his passion, his suffering, death, and resurrection. And in verses 34 through 38, Jesus describes the life of a Christian, the life of faithfully taking up one's cross and following him. So we could broadly describe the first section as who Jesus is, the second as what Jesus is doing, and the third as what following Jesus looks like. And even though there's essentially three different sections within today's reading, they're all certainly connected to one another. So as we explore and meditate upon today's gospel reading, I want our focal point of today's message to be Jesus' statement to Peter. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What does it mean to set our minds on the things of man rather than God? And conversely, what does it mean to set our minds on the things of God, specifically within the context of Mark? And what are the things of God? Well, in the first section, Jesus asked the disciples who people thought he was. He essentially asked them an identity question. Who is Jesus? The disciples offered several answers: John the Baptist, Elijah, and several other prophets. While these answers are interesting, really they're safe answers. They're speculations. Nobody really knew who this Jesus guy was. But Jesus, after hearing these safe but incorrect answers, he kind of brushes them aside and pointedly asked the disciples who they said he was. He was much more concerned with how the disciples viewed and understood him. So he asked them personally, "But who do you say that I am?" To which Peter made this bold confession and profession of the Christian faith: "You are the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's anointed one." So while there was a lot of speculation as to who Jesus was, Peter, at least in some measure, actually got it. He correctly saw Jesus for who he was. Peter rightly identified Jesus as the Christ. But while Peter accurately and faithfully identified Jesus as the Christ, he misidentified what the Christ was supposed to do. For right after Peter's confession of Jesus, Jesus began teaching the disciples what the Christ was to do, namely that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So here in this second section of today's gospel reading, we move from who Jesus is to what he is doing. And what Jesus was doing was making his way to Calvary. Jesus must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed. He must rise again. But Peter Peter didn't like this. His conception of the Christ was not one who suffered and died. His notion of the Christ was one of glory and power, one who would overthrow Israel's oppressors, one who would reestablish the kingdom of Israel, one who is more concerned with Israel's politics than Israel's spirituality and theology. Again, Peter rightly identified Jesus, but misidentified what the Christ ought to be doing. Peter wanted Jesus to go the way of power and glory rather than suffering and death. But to be fair to Peter, he did witness Jesus exercising all sorts of power. He personally saw Jesus wield authority over demons, sickness, sin, nature, and even death. Jesus powerfully exercised his authority over all these things. So why wouldn't Peter and the other disciples expect the Christ to exercise his authority politically for the sake of God's people? That the Christ should suffer and die was a hindrance to those political aspirations, a hindrance to the path of power and glory. So upon hearing Jesus' passion prediction, Peter presumed to take Jesus aside and rebuke him. The Christ shouldn't have to suffer and die. And Peter felt compelled to inform his Lord of this. But note the beginning of verse 32. And Jesus said this plainly. Jesus was not cryptic or mysterious in what he said. He plainly predicted his death and resurrection. So it wasn't that Peter and the other disciples were confused about what Jesus said. They heard him quite clearly. They just didn't like what he said. And Peter was moved to correct Christ's understanding of what the Christ ought to do. Peter tried to exert his own authority over Jesus. Imagine Peter taking Jesus aside and telling him, "Look, man, nobody wants to hear about you suffering and dying. The crowds, they don't want to hear that. No one wants a Christ that dies. Talk instead about you doing miracles and conquering. That's the Christ people want." To which Christ countered, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's misidentification of what the Christ was supposed to do warranted this undaunted response from the Christ. The Christ must suffer and die. He must. This is part of God's plan of salvation. This is the mind of God. The things of God include the suffering, rejection, and death of the Christ. To think otherwise is to set one's mind on the things of man rather than the things of God. And in calling Peter Satan, Jesus revealed that there's something else afoot here. Peter wasn't simply blundering around like he and the other disciples did so often. No, Jesus made a direct affront to Satan himself. Satan, through Peter's rebuke, was tempting Jesus to take the easy way out, to go down the path of power and glory, to avoid the way of suffering and death. This was reminiscent of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Out there in the desert, Satan tempted Jesus to take the easy way out, to go down the path of power and glory, to avoid suffering and death. And he's doing it again here. In the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus directly. Here, he's tempting Jesus through his own disciple. It's noteworthy that both temptations followed an identification moment for Jesus. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness immediately followed his baptism, where God the Father affirmed his identity to be his beloved Son. And here, Peter just identified Jesus to be the Christ. But immediately following this confession, Peter then tempted Jesus. In both scenarios, Jesus was tempted to reject his identity as the Christ, the Son of God, by taking the easy way out, by using his power selfishly. It seems that all along, Satan was continually tempting Jesus to take the path of least resistance, to go the way of glory and power, and to forgo crucifixion and death. But who Jesus was could not be separated from what he did. That is, the Christ's identity was fully connected to what the Christ had to do. Jesus is the Christ, and he must suffer and die. This is the mind of God. The things of man, which are the things of Satan, are to selfishly seek power and glory for oneself, to avoid suffering. The things of God embrace Jesus treading the path of suffering, rejection, and death. The things of God include the way of the cross. For the way of the cross means that we have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus willingly went down the road of suffering and death for our sake, that we might be forgiven. For the things of God involve his great love and concern for his fallen creation, for his fallen creatures, human creatures. The things of God include his work to restore the severed relationship between us and him. For sin separates us from God, and God has set his mind upon removing the sin that separates us from him. The removal of this sin was accomplished through Jesus, through the Christ, who willingly laid down his life for our sake. Satan revels in the severed relationship between fallen humans and perfect God. He doesn't want people to be forgiven, so he sought to prevent Jesus from going the way of suffering. He sought to entice Jesus with an easy out, a way that avoided suffering and death. But when presented with this temptation, Jesus faithfully, obediently cried out, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus had set his mind on the things of God instead of the things of man. Jesus once again triumphed over Satan's temptation, rejecting his own glory, but choosing to glorify us through his suffering and death. And so here in Mark, the things of God are primarily focused upon the forgiveness of sins. By setting his mind on the things of God, Jesus has delivered to us the forgiveness of sins. God had set his mind on repairing, restoring, and renewing his relationship with sinful people. And he has and continues to do this through the forgiveness of sins. When God forgives, he permanently removes sin. Sin that's a barrier between us and him. For God removed this sin by placing it upon his beloved Son, the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as he hung on the cross. Jesus accomplished our forgiveness through his crucifixion and resurrection. And he continues to deliver his forgiveness to us through the means of grace found within his church. Christ established the church to deliver his forgiveness. The church is the forgiveness of sins place. In the church, God's people congregate around word and sacrament. God's people gather to receive Christ's gracious and merciful forgiveness. And while the church can be many other things, and it can have many other things going on, its primary function is the forgiveness of sins found in Christ. Through the church, Christ continually and graciously forgives us of our sins. So the things of God fully embrace the forgiveness of sins accomplished through Jesus' road to the cross. Jesus set his mind on these things. And moving then into the third section of today's text, Jesus then taught what it means for his followers to set their minds on the things of God. And Jesus plainly taught that for those who would follow him, they must do so by denying themselves and taking up their crosses. Jesus went the way of suffering and death, followed by glory. The same is true for Christians. While we don't bear our crosses to earn forgiveness, Jesus already did this. We bear our crosses in faithful obedience to Jesus. We do this by following the ways of God rather than the ways of the world. We do this by placing Christ first in our lives, denying what we want, and instead doing what Jesus commands us to do. In other words, our lives are in the shape of the cross as we seek to be Christ's faithful disciples. Taking up one's cross certainly isn't easy. There's a reason why Jesus used the metaphor of a cross, a metaphor of death here. But it's setting our minds on the things of God rather than the things of man. As Dr. Jim Phelps explains, to deny oneself is a radical obedience to the first commandment. Taking oneself out of the idolatrous position of God and in following Jesus, keeping one's eyes focused upon the Lord. One who denies self follows immediately in the footsteps of Jesus, who has denied his own rights and privileges by undergoing suffering and bearing the sins of many. Taking up our crosses, then, is putting to death the idols in our lives. It's putting to death the things of man. Taking up our crosses means putting to death what the world and our own sinful nature says who Christ is or who he should be. It's putting to death what the world and our sinful nature says is right and true. It's putting to death our selfish desires for power and glory. It's putting to death our rights and privileges for the sake of others. It's dying to self. But while taking up the cross involves putting our sinful natures to death, it also involves life. It's seeking after the God of life, the God who gives us life, the God who sent his Son to save us, the God who forgives us of our sins. For even though Jesus' path embraced suffering in the cross, it also included the resurrection. Jesus' power and glory were revealed through the way of suffering, followed by resurrection. Even though Jesus died, he rose again 3 days later. And for all who follow Jesus, for all who have received his forgiveness, for all who deny themselves and take up their crosses, Jesus promises resurrected life, life free from suffering and death, life of resurrected glory. People of God, set your minds on the things of God. Set your minds on rejecting the ways of Satan. Set your minds on taking up your crosses and following your Lord. Set your minds on Jesus bearing his cross for you and his forgiveness for you. And set your minds on Jesus' resurrection that will someday be your resurrection. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Jesus the Christ. Amen.